The text on which the teaching is based is Exodus 16, verses 1 to 15. Exodus 16, 1 to 15. Let me go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you this morning for your word and that it's true. And we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you and to receive the truth of your word and to receive Jesus, whom it reveals to us. So we ask you for your help this morning by your Spirit. I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. And I pray that you would just help us as your people now to respond well to you this morning. So we ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever get grumpy? Why do you get grumpy? I can tell you why I get grumpy sometimes, or when I get grumpy sometimes. I get grumpy when I'm hungry, right? I used to be a school teacher when I was in my early 20s, and the other teachers at the school and I would take road trips on the weekends, and I kind of got a reputation for myself because here's what they would say about me. They would say, Nathan is a great traveler. He's really low-key, he's really easygoing, he's flexible, as long as you feed him. You know, but if you don't feed him, watch out. You know, he'll get grumpy. Sometimes if I don't have that meal, I'll get a little hangry, right? A little hungry and angry combination, a little bit hangry. It's kind of like some of your VBS leaders this week when they didn't get their coffee. Oh, my goodness. They need that. And I can relate. I need a couple cups of coffee just to get to zero in the morning. But sometimes we get grumpy. We're going to look at a text in the Bible this morning about a time when God's people got grumpy. And it was more serious than just like missing a meal or not having their coffee in the morning. It was more serious than that. These people thought that they were going to starve. And so they got grumpy, they started grumbling, they started complaining. But God was able to use that situation in their lives to show them important things about themselves and about him, about who he was, about who he is. And I don't know, maybe you've experienced a time in your life where you felt like you didn't have enough, right? That you had a need and that need wasn't getting met and you didn't know how it would get met. And so it makes you feel a little grumbly, right? Maybe some of us here today are feeling that right now. Well, God can use those situations in our lives to teach us about who we are and about how who he is, about how we can depend on him. So let's read this text, and we'll see what God teaches us today. I know if you went to VBS this week, you're familiar with what I'm going to read, but God can, his mercies are new every morning, and his word is always fresh, so he can speak to us right now about who he is and about who we are. So this is Exodus chapter 6, it's chapter 16, and I'll read verses 1 to 15. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. Doesn't sound like a myth, right? There's real time, real place. God's word is historical. Okay. Verse 2. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were their leaders, okay? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make the whole assembly die of hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there, in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, 'What is it?' because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" This is God's word. So those of you who went to VBS know what happened just before this, in the story that I just read, that God's people had just experienced an amazing, miraculous, supernatural deliverance. They had been rescued from the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been forced to make bricks for the Pharaoh. Some of them had been beaten. Some of them had been killed. It was awful. They were slaves. But then God appeared. God showed up, and God sent 10 terrible plagues. He turned the water into blood. He sent lots and lots of frogs. He sent flies, flies buzzing in your eyes, flies everywhere. He sent sicknesses. He sent other terrible plagues. And so finally the Pharaoh said, "Get out of here. No more plagues. Get out of here. Leave." And so God brought his people out of Egypt. But then Pharaoh changed his mind. And all of you know the story. You've probably seen a movie where the people of Israel were stuck. And there's this huge sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them pursuing them with all the chariots and the soldiers. They were in this terrible predicament. What would they do? They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go backward. Where would they go? God opened up the waters of the Red Sea so the people could walk through. And they made it safely through to the other side. And when Pharaoh's army pursued them, the water came crashing over them and swallowed them up. So God made a miraculous delivery. Like he miraculously, supernaturally delivered his people, rescued his people from slavery. And here we are now, a month later, and the people were on this very long camping trip in the wilderness in the northeastern corner of Africa, in the Sinai Peninsula, in the desert, and they ran out of food. They had eaten all the hot dogs. They had eaten all the cans of beans, the marshmallow s'mores with graham crackers. They ate all the watermelons and whatever else they brought on their camping trip in the desert. And they were afraid that they were going to starve. And they couldn't just get in their minivans and drive home and order a pizza. There was no place to order pizza in the Sinai Peninsula in the year 1440 BC. And they were afraid that they were going to starve. And so what did they do? They complained. They grumbled and they complained. And if you look at verse 2, the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And here's what they said. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. This is verse 3. When we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Okay? Now, this sounds to me like a pretty romantic memory of slavery. I don't know how often slaves in Egypt got to eat meat. Maybe every now and then. But this was their memory of just a month before of their time in Egypt. They say, oh, there we had plenty to eat. We sat by pots of meat. We had all the bread we wanted. I can just smell it now. Baguettes. And they were complained against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. And they did have a point. Because at least in Egypt, although they were slaves, they weren't about to die. They weren't about to starve. I mean, sure, some of them had gotten killed by the Egyptians, but most of them were going to make it. So they raised up this complaint against Moses and Aaron. They complained. Now, I know that none of us here ever complain. None of the kids here have ever complained about anything, have we? None of the kids have ever complained about supper. None of you have ever said, chicken again? Why can't we have pancakes for supper? Why can't we have pizza and pancakes? Chicken again? And none of you kids have ever complained about clothes to wear, right? Mom, I know that I have two drawers full of shirts, full of great t-shirts, but really I don't have anything to wear. None of the kids have ever complained. And none of the kids here have ever complained when mom or dad said, will you help me fold the laundry? Never happened, right? And none of the kids have ever complained about going to school. Maybe you complained a little bit when school let out for the summer, right? Oh, why can't we go to school, Mom? Please, can we just go to school one more week? That didn't happen? Oh, I'm a little confused. Okay. Now the grown-ups in here. Sometimes grown-ups complain too, right? Sometimes we grown-ups complain about the kids. Why can't you hurry up and have your breakfast? Why can't you hurry up and get dressed? Why can't you hurry up and get in the car? And while you're at it, why don't you ever wash the car? And why don't you ever do your homework? And why don't you walk the dog? And why are you always complaining? And why do you have to act like a 7-year-old? And the kid's like, well, Dad, I am a 7-year-old, right? Okay, I'm joking around a little bit, but sometimes there are real serious things to complain about. Sometimes life is sad or scary or unfair, and there are real things to complain about. Sometimes there's just not enough money to get everything the family needs. Can I get a witness? Sometimes relationships get strained or broken, and we kind of want to complain about it. Sometimes there are people who don't treat us fairly or who start rumors about us. We feel like complaining. Sometimes people get sick. Like I could get sick, or someone I love can get sick or hurt, and we're not able to enjoy life the way we used to. Sometimes we lose somebody that we care about. There are sometimes real problems that we have to complain about. We want to grumble a little bit. And let's be honest, a lot of times when we complain, we're complaining about people, right? Maybe the people we work with, or our neighbors, or people in our families, right? Why does my boss have to be so unfair? Why does my coworker have to be so obnoxious? Why does my neighbor let her cows get out on my lawn? Why are my in-laws so crazy? Why do they have to be so crazy? And we complain about the people in our lives. How does God want us to handle it when life isn't going the way we want, or when we don't have what we need, when there are problems out there that we can't solve? How does God want us to handle it? What does He want us to do? What did God do for Israel? God decided that He would meet the people's need for them. He would intervene and He would meet their need. Look at verse 7. In the morning, Moses says, you will see the Lord's glory because He has heard your complaints about Him. I think I'm reading the wrong verse here. Is that okay? God decided that He would intervene. He would show up. He would provide food for the people. He would give them exactly what they needed. Now, here's something about this complaining that we need to see. Look at verse 8. Here's what Moses said. The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for He has heard the complaints that you are raising against Him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And here's the point that Moses is trying to make here. When the people were complaining, sure, they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, against the leaders. But Moses says there's also a spiritual issue. You're not just complaining against us. You're complaining against God. There's a spiritual issue. The problem isn't just a lack of food. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. You ever look up in your house and you see a stain, a water stain on the ceiling? So what do you do when you see that? You just get some paint and paint over it, right? Fixed, done. No, you don't do that. Because that stain on the ceiling is a sign, or could be a sign, of a deeper problem, right? There's something going on in the attic that could be really nasty. It's a sign of a deeper problem. When things aren't going well in our lives and we want to complain about it, and we start complaining, it could be a sign of a deeper problem. Sure, there's not enough food, but also there's a deeper problem that we don't have enough faith, right? That we don't have trust, that we aren't relying on God, that maybe we think God doesn't really care about my problems, or God really isn't able to help with the problem that I have. There is a deeper problem. When we're tempted to complain, it's like a little light, a warning light on the dashboard of our lives. And it doesn't say, check engine. It says, check your heart. Do I really believe that God can meet my needs? Has it not been true that God met my needs in the past? Do I believe that He can meet my needs now? Do I really trust Him? Am I really relying on Him? Do I really think that He can make it all right? It's when we're tempted to complain, it's a sign, it can be a sign of a spiritual issue, a deeper problem. Now, before I talk about the solution to this problem of how we need to handle it when we're tempted to complain, let me tell you a false solution. Okay? This is a solution that seems like a solution to the problem of complaining, but it doesn't really fix the problem. And here's what the false solution is. And maybe you've heard somebody say this sometime, or maybe you've said it to yourself. You ever hear somebody complain and then somebody says, stop your whining. Buck up. Get tough. Don't be a wimp. Life isn't always fair. Stop your complaining. Just work harder and get through it. It sounds like a solution, right? Because we're not complaining anymore. But you know what that really is? Painting over the stain in the ceiling. Because we haven't fixed the deeper problem underneath. That solution totally leaves God out of the equation. That's not a solution that says, I'm going to trust in God. That's a solution that says, life isn't fair, so you just need to trust yourself and get through it the best that you can. It's not a trust solution. Well, it's a trust solution, but it's not trusting in God. It's trusting in ourselves. And what's the problem with that? A couple of problems. One is, sometimes we're going to run up against problems that we can't solve. People are limited, right? We can't fix everything. So that's a problem. Another problem is, it doesn't take care of the bitterness that's in our hearts. That bitterness is still there. We might be bucking it up and working harder and not complaining, but that bitterness is still there, eating us up on the inside. We haven't fixed the problem. So how does God want us to handle it when we don't have all that we need? When there are problems out there that are too much for us? Look at verse 4. God decided he would provide for the people. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. So God decides he's going to meet their needs for them, and he's going to do it so that they will learn to trust him. And he does it so that he says, I'm going to test them. There were special instructions about how much they were supposed to gather and when and how, you know. And he says, I'm going to provide for them, but I'm going to do it in a way that tests them. I'm showing them that they can trust me. He's calling on them. As he provides for them, he's calling on them to trust him. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory. Okay? You'll see the Lord's glory. Because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain against us? God is going to show the people himself. He wants them to know him. They're going to see his glory. So he's going to provide for them. He's going to meet their needs, but he's going to do it in a way that they don't just receive the gift, but they also know him. They see the glory. Look down at verse 9. Moses had Aaron tell all the people to get together and wait for what the Lord was going to do. And then in verse 10, it says, there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. God's glory showed up in a cloud. And I don't know exactly what that looked like. I don't know if there was thunder or lightning or if it glowed. But I'm sure it was impressive. I'm sure it was beautiful that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, came close to them. God was close to them and they saw him. It must have been terrifying. The God of the universe, the holy God of the universe, was right there. But here's what God is doing. He's saying to them, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet your needs. But I don't just want you to receive the gift. I want you to receive me. I want you to receive God. I want to give you myself. I want you to see me and know me. Now look at verse 13. At evening, quail came, covered the camp. Okay, so just so happened that God miraculously sent a migration of quail coming through the Israelite camp. And in the evening, they all landed on the ground, and these fat and tired little birds were easy to catch, and people caught them and cooked them for supper. And then I'll keep reading. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, "What is it?" Because they didn't know what it was. So God gave them bread from heaven. And it was unlike anything they had ever seen before. It was a miracle. They didn't know what it was. It must have been very nutritious. It must have been very delicious. You could boil it. You could bake it. You made it into bread. They just had to go out there and gather it up. But they didn't know what it was. And there's a description of it in verse 31. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. Must have been really tasty. Okay, so God gave them this bread from heaven. Must have tasted really good. And they didn't know what it is. And the word manna means what? That's what they called it. They called this stuff what? They called it, what is it? Whatchamacallit? That's literally with the Hebrew. The Hebrew word manna means whatchamacallit. So that's what they called this bread. So God provided for their needs in a miraculous and baffling way that they had, could not figure out, but they just had to go out and eat it and receive it. God provided for his people when they couldn't meet their own needs, and he did it in a way where he was drawing them to faith. He was drawing on them to trust him. And this is a word we need to hear today too, right? When we don't have enough, God provides for our needs, and he does it in a way that draws us to faith, that draws us to trust him. When we don't have enough, God will provide for us so that we can trust him. Do you believe that he'll do that? I mean, can you look back over your life and see the way that God has provided for you in the past? And have you ever been in a place where you just didn't know the way out and you didn't know what was going to happen and you couldn't figure out a solution? Do you believe that God can provide for you, that he can meet your needs? But do you believe that he'll do it in a way that will cause you not just to take the gift, but also to receive him, to know him, to trust in him? That's what God wants from us. He wants us not just to receive the gift, but to receive him, to trust in him. Now I want you to fast forward in history like a whole millennium and a half to the first century BC, to the time of Jesus. And look with me, if you will, to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. You've probably heard the story about how Jesus fed people with, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he broke it, and there were enough pieces to feed thousands and thousands of people, 4,000 heads of household, plus the whole families. So with 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, God was able to feed thousands of people, and the people loved it. Everybody likes a free lunch, especially if the free lunch is a miracle lunch from Jesus. And the very next day, they got hungry again. They got hangry. They wanted more to eat. And so they go to Jesus and they're like, give us more to eat. Okay? And so this is the very next day after that miracle. Look at John chapter 6, verse 30. I'll read the next few verses here. This is an amazing conversation between people, the crowd, and Jesus. "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says that he's bread from heaven. Now, obviously, he's not saying he's literal bread, but he's saying that he is like the manna that God provided for the people in the desert. In some ways, he's like the manna. In other ways, he's even better than the manna. The manna showed the people that there was a problem that they couldn't solve, right? They were hungry. They couldn't provide for themselves. But God said, I will provide for you. I will meet your need, and I want you to trust me. Sometimes we have problems that we can't solve, and God wants us to remember he can solve our problem, and he wants us to rely on him. There is one ultimate problem that we can't solve, and that's the problem of sin. Every one of us is a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everybody in this room, everybody outside this room, even you, all of us have disobeyed God in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. We've disobeyed God in some way or the other, right? All of us. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God forever because of our rebellion against him. And we can try to solve that problem on our own. We can say, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better. But what's the matter? Can I ever be good enough to stand before a holy God, to stand in his presence, to come close to him? Can I turn my life around? Can I make myself that good so I can be before God? I can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough to overcome the problem of sin. But God has overcome that problem for us. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is God's solution, God's provision for the problem, the ultimate problem that we have, the problem of sin. Jesus is God's own Son, the perfect Son of God. Jesus came to earth as God's Son, and he lived the life that we should have lived. He lived the perfect life, the life perfectly pleasing to God. Jesus died the death that we should have died. He died on the cross. He died in our place for us. We should have been on the cross, but Jesus died for us. And God accepts his perfect sacrifice for our sin. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus gives eternal life to everyone who will believe, who will trust in him. We just need to receive the gift, to believe, to trust, to say thank you, to believe in the gift, to follow after Jesus. Jesus is the solution to the need, the ultimate need that we can't solve. When Israel didn't have enough, God provided so that they would trust him. When we have problems that we can't solve, God can provide for us, and he wants us to trust him, to not just receive the gift, but to receive him. And in the ultimate way, for our deepest spiritual need, when we couldn't solve the problem of our own sin and we couldn't be in God's presence, God provided for our need. He sent Jesus for us, and he calls on us just to trust him, to receive the gift. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for the provision that you gave us in your Son, Jesus. And I just want to pray for those who are here. There are some here today who have never before received that gift of your provision, who have never trusted in your Son. And I just ask that they would be able to do that today. I pray that you would show us all that we can trust you. Give us faith to walk each day in reliance and dependence on your provision. And we ask you for your help in that. And I just pray that you would work in us now through your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God, guys.